The subject this morning is displacing my dark emotions. You know, if this room were suddenly to black out and become dark, what would be our course of action? Would we sort of divide into teams and station a team at each window and door and start frantically pushing out the darkness? Probably not, because we know a little bit more about darkness and light than that. You don't get rid of darkness by pushing out darkness. You get rid of darkness by turning on a light, by flipping a switch. And if flipping the switch doesn't help it, then you check to see, has a fuse burned out? Has the bulb burned out? And you may sometimes light a candle to assist you while you're groping around so that you won't stumble while you're trying to find the cause, if you can't just flip the switch back on. Now, many of us, I think all of us here, if we're human, and you all look human, share part of the human problem, which is there are times that our lives are flooded with dark emotions. The kind of dark emotions that most often plague me may be different than the ones that often plague you. But we all have times when we experience feelings of anger or resentment, or we may show them, we may hide them, but we have them. We have times of self-condemnation or regret or guilt in various forms. We sometimes find our hearts flooded with fear and anxiety. I was just sitting there and anxiety flooded into my heart. Oh, why did I get myself into this? Maybe I'll get up there and forget everything. So I had to let God deal with my negative emotions the way that we're going to talk about this morning. And often the ways that we deal with them, however, are just as inadequate or inappropriate as it would be if we tried to push darkness out of this room were it to suddenly black out. We try to fight the dark emotion and push it under or out. We sit around blaming it on our past environment or on our present circumstances. And we therefore just shiver or swelter, if you're in Singapore, in the dark with the air con off because the power is gone. Or we wait for someone to rescue us. We long for our situation to change, because if it would change, then we would feel better. Or we put on a happy front, at least before others, and pretend it's not there. And sometimes we even to ourselves don't admit having it. We sweep it quickly under an inner emotional rug before we even admit it. Or maybe sometimes we feel that depressed feeling or that other negative feeling coming, and we think, sort of subconsciously, well, if we ignore it, maybe it'll go away. We don't pay any attention to it. And according to our drawing on this first page, we could relate our emotional life to an inner home with separate rooms representing the basic emotions that support our sense of identity and that fill us with a sense of well-being. And also representing the contrasting negative emotions that darken our inner life when our positive emotions go off. Actually, draw a little door in under significance, because I omitted it. And all the rooms are related to one another, broad doorways. In fact, in our emotional lives, they've got walls that light can glow through. And the darkness in our emotional lives is not a passive thing. The darkness in our emotional lives is something that if it begins in one room, it's sort of like a dark, oppressive cloud that can flow out into the others. And darkness in one room can affect the other rooms. For instance, we may feel guilty toward our children, and we may take it out on them in hostility. But the real thing that turned off the light was a feeling of guilt. Now, we'll take a brief look at these rooms. We've considered these basic emotions in past months. Our belongingness room is that positive feeling of being loved and accepted and included and desired. And the opposite feeling is a feeling of hostility. This is the feeling that arises when we feel left out or rejected. Or another opposite feeling you might want to include there is a feeling of loneliness, or the feeling of being excluded or rejected. And our worthiness room is that feeling of being clean and all right as a person, forgiven, accepted, in a sense of having our guilt removed. Feeling that I'm an okay, acceptable kind of person. And the opposite feeling is guilt in some form, and the negative form of guilt we're talking about here is largely a feeling of self-condemnation and self-punishment and self-rejection. Feelings of inferiority go there, not measuring up to someone else. They register as guilt in our inner life and fill that room with darkness and flow out into the others. And the competence room is that I can feeling. I can do certain things well. And maybe even more important than the certain things we can do, I can cope with life. I can make decisions. I can live with my head high in a healthy sense of competence. And the opposite feeling is anxiety and fear. I've mentioned in past months that probably this is the room in my house that the light turns off in the most often. I get anxious and tense and ends up sometimes with a headache. And these rooms, all of them, are very closely related to the significance room. We might consider it to be sort of the anteroom into which they all open. This is a feeling of being unique with important purposes, having a reason for living and heading for a worthwhile destination. And the opposite feelings are feelings of meaninglessness and boredom and worthlessness, nothingness, that sometimes flood our lives. Sometimes, you know, if the light goes off in one of our rooms, we may sort of decide unconsciously that it's easier or less risky to just close off that room rather than to go to the trouble of finding out what went wrong, rather than restoring a relationship or building some new ones if it's our sense of belongingness that has gone off. Or maybe not bothering to resolve our guilt or develop our abilities. Just shut off that room and try to live in another. For instance, if the light goes off in our belongingness room, we may escape into competence and really drive to be a competent person and try to meet our belongingness needs through competence. And it will never work. Whenever we do this, we become imbalanced and our personalities suffer and problems develop. Or maybe the light in our competence room never turned on adequately. So basically in life, we've retreated to the belongingness room, perhaps in over-dependent relationships. So there's a lot of correlation between these rooms and complications that come into our lives as we let the lights go off and maybe don't know how to turn it on again. I think I'd just like to insert a personal word here. You know, these things that I'm sharing are not things that I think you need. They're basically things that I need. I need them month by month. I mentioned how I was just sitting here using some of these truths to restore a feeling of competence, to get up here and actually face you ladies and share this morning. And just this month, a situation arose in a relationship that's important to me, and it blocked out my belongingness room. And I was flooded with feelings of rejection that I knew were not, at least not totally realistic, but they were there anyway. And it happened at a difficult time anyway, because it was the time, the first Christmas that we've been separated from our children. And you know, you see some of the other children coming home. And I had to watch it that I didn't think, why can't mine come home at Christmas? And in a couple situations, I allowed it to bring misunderstanding on my part in my relationship with Warren, although he had nothing to do with it, basically. And several times it blacked out my whole emotional house. And the things that we're sharing this morning were a great help to me in turning on the light and restoring that inner sense of well-being that comes when the lights are on in our emotional rooms. Now, in dealing with the subject of emotions this morning, we basically have two objectives in mind. One has to do with on-the-spot relief. On-the-spot immediate solutions. When our dark emotions cause a blackout, how can we light that candle or flashlight that will restore at least a little bit of light? Or how can we perhaps turn on a more adequate source of light? But we're also very interested in developing more adequate lighting in our emotional homes as the months and years go by. If we settle just for a short-range release, we may settle all our lives for flickering candles that go out with every breeze or wind in our situation. So we're really interested in developing more adequate inner lighting. To a person who's been in the darkness for a long time, just a little candle seems very warm and bright. But we need more than candles for full, comfortable living in a home. We need various light sources for a choice. Some indirect lighting, maybe, that we can vary its intensity. Some lamps of various kinds, windows, candelabra. There are many types of light sources that make living more comfortable and more enjoyable. And this can be true in our inner life. We need to improve more, better lighting facilities, to install better lighting facilities. We need to eliminate faulty wiring that causes the fuses to blow all the time. And we need to ensure a reliable source of power so that we're not dependent on some outside source where there might be a crisis and suddenly our power is gone. And in past lectures, we've discussed some of the long-range aspects. How to discover short circuits which extinguish our positive emotions and fill us with these basic negative ones. And how to strengthen our positive supportive emotions. And I would encourage you, if you don't have those cassettes, or if you were not here and don't have cassettes, you can order them. And I think they would be very helpful for background information for what we're covering this morning. And in future months, we're going to look in greater detail in how to deal with those defensive emotions. Today's lecture is just sort of a preview to covering these more extensively in the months ahead. How to prevent them from getting more and more intense and becoming increasingly oppressive and stifling in the darkness they bring into our lives. So we would welcome you back in future months. But first, let's take a look into background facts and attitudes that are important on our part if we want to be able on the spot to turn on the light when it goes out. Before we can consider practical solutions, some of us have to debug our mental computers, because many of us have some misconceptions about emotions and need to adopt a balanced view about them. We tend to be extreme in our views, either to sort of discredit them, they're not important at all, or to let them be the most important thing in our lives. And both extremes cause problems. First of all, we want to see the fact that emotions are important. There's an illustration that has been very helpful to me at different times, and that's the little drawing you have in your notes of a little train. And the fact is first, and it's followed by faith in the truth, and the result is feelings. Now, this can be a helpful emotion, a helpful illustration, up to a degree. Because if we have our faith rooted in our feelings, then we never can make real progress in life, and our faith is always threatened. There are truths that we must rest our faith on, and then our feelings will follow along. But in another sense, this is a limited illustration. If we use it to feel that feelings are just sort of the caboose, they're sort of a convenient appendage on our lives, but not very important, because they are very important. And in another sense, fact, faith, and feelings are all up in the engine, as we will see later. Our mind comprehends the facts, our will decides to believe them, and our emotions respond with feelings. And the emotions have to do with part of the driving force of our lives. Emotion, the root word, is the same word as the word motivate. And emotions are important in motivating us in our lives. Even the most logical, objective person makes many, many of his or her decisions on the basis of how they feel about things. Day by day in the practical little things, we're not as logical as we sometimes would like to think. And emotions do have a lot of effect upon how we live. There's a verse back before the middle of our Bible in Nehemiah that says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." This attaches a positive emotion to having inner strength to live. And there are many other quotations I could give that show that emotions are important. Now, positive emotions are important. God has designed us as persons so that we function in an optimum way, in the highest way that we were designed, when we basically have lives that are full of positive emotions. Now, I'm not implying that all of life should be light and gay, because the Bible, for instance, is clear on the fact that there is a great value in our life in times of grief and sorrow and even distress. And next month we're going to consider a little more fully those low emotional periods and how to overcome them, but also what they accomplish in our lives. But basically, God's long-range plan for our lives is positive light in our emotional lives. One of my favorite verses along this line is in the book of Romans, where the Apostle Paul was writing to these Christians. And he said in chapter 15, verse 13, "May the God of hope fill you with great peace and joy as you trust in him, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, your whole life and outlook may be radiant with hope." And that is basically God's overall plan for our lives. He cares about our positive emotions. Now, negative emotions are important also. They have useful functions. Just as pain protects us physically, it gets us to pull our hand back quickly off that hot stove before we're severely burned. So these negative emotions are, in their ideal use, they do defend us. We feel anxiety, for instance. The Apostle Paul experienced anxiety about the spiritual progress of some young Christians in the city of Corinth in Greece. And his anxiety caused him to send Titus, one of his close co-workers, to help them. It was sort of like loving anxiety in the middle of the night gets that young mother up when she's so tired she can hardly move a muscle. And it gets her up when the baby cries to meet the baby's need. There is a helpful function in anxiety when it's kept in its proper balance. Anger, hostility. Jesus experienced anger, but it wasn't the self-centered reaction that we have to a personal threat, usually. It was a constructive form of anger directed against evil. And you know, by the way, we can learn to channel our anger, our hostility, in a constructive way against evil, especially against evil in ourselves. Learning to see it for the destructive thing it really is and learning to hate it and generate some emotions against it so that our emotions work with us in overcoming it. Likewise, the ability to feel guilt is healthy. It prods us to see what's wrong in our lives and to correct relationships, whether it be our relationship with God or with other people that needs correcting. Many times it's both. So it protects us from patterns of living that would destroy us and our relationships if we never felt guilt. So guilt is a healthy feeling when it's kept in proper balance. These emotions are not morally wrong when we deal with them right. It's not wrong to feel them. It's not wrong to have them arise in us. I used to disagree with this. I know there's a verse in the Bible that says, "Be anxious for nothing." So I just actually said, "Any anxiety is sin." But as you study into the real meaning behind the verse, that verse basically is saying, don't keep on being anxious about anything. Okay, the anxiety arises, and we deal with it in a healthy way, and it subsides. To have it arise is not wrong, but not to deal with it is wrong. To let these emotions persist in our lives so they and control our actions and dictate our lives is wrong. To not avail ourselves of the resources that have been made available to us to overcome them, that is wrong. But to experience them in the first place is not wrong. And a person who has an obvious problem with one of these negative emotions isn't necessarily a worse person. I have a thing against hostility, and I think there are many reasons in my background that help to contribute to that. But my natural response through the past years has been to sort of look down on anyone that expressed their hostility and to really feel threatened by it too. And I've really come to realize, as I've become more sensitive to my own inner emotions, that I have just as much hostility that pops up as the person that shows it obviously, I just don't show it. And so in recognizing it, I've learned to overcome it more quickly. But it's not the person who has obvious problems may not have any greater problem than some of us who keep it inward more and don't show it as quickly. Now, the negative emotions are symptoms of needs in our lives and sometimes symptoms of sins. They're sort of like the gauges or the red lights on our dashboard in our car. You know, the gas gauge shows us a need. We need gas. The oil gauge shows us, better get some oil. The electric warning light, I happen to have a recent experience on this because ours goes on every now and then. And it shows that there's a malfunctioning in the electrical system and you better not just ignore it and drive on. It's a symptom of something wrong inside the car. And if these lights are ignored or there's too much bother so we either ignore them or smash them or tape them over, then we run into problems in driving our cars. And we also, emotionally, if we do that, we run into problems in our lives. And sometimes the light goes on, the negative emotion comes in. It's a very simple action that's required. The brake light is red, we just release the emergency brake. And sometimes more extensive needs are shown. Sometimes we need more insight and more skill to know what's going on under the hood so that corrective action can be taken. Now, these emotions, although they are not morally wrong and although they are important and helpful, they can become destructive. Now, here, the illustration of the gas gauge and so forth breaks down. The gauge itself won't cause any problems if you ignore it, although you'll come into other problems. But if we ignore our negative emotions, the emotion itself becomes harmful and destructive in our lives. If we express them in an uncontrolled way or at the wrong time, or if we pretend to ourselves that we don't have them so we lose touch with how we really feel, then they will operate in a subversive way in our lives, sort of like rats eating the supplies. Like a faulty wiring system that keeps causing shorts and eventually may cause the house to burn down. Serious, serious problems. We can let them grow out of proportion and then they can fill our lives with constant darkness. And we want to learn how to deal with them so that we don't have to go through life depressed most of the time or filled with anger most of the time and so forth. So the negative emotions can impair our effectiveness, they can stop our growth, they can cause our relationships to deteriorate. They can bring inner conflict that tears us apart. They can eventually bring us over the brink of emotional breakdowns. They can cause physical problems. Because the chronic stress caused by these negative feelings and attitudes and so forth just dissipates our life force. We expend so much energy on them that we can be weary all the time, or we can have a lowered resistance to infections, or various glands and organs will quit working properly. I've mentioned before my tendency to get headaches and how much has been helped by gaining insight. I'm not saying all headaches are, they can have actual physical causes too, but I know my headaches are tension headaches, and I've learned to have very few as I've learned to just realistically see the answers to my negative emotions more fully. Medical men, in fact, say that negative emotions cause from 60 to, some even say 100%, have a great effect on our physical problems that we go to the doctor with. And if you've ever seen a list of specific diseases that are either caused or greatly affected by these negative emotions, the list is impressive, but maybe I should say depressive. Because you see, oh, I've got that one. At first, it was a shock to me to admit it because I wasn't realistic about my inner emotional life. I'm learning. But although emotions are important, they can easily be overrated in their importance. And many people overrate them in our day. And one fact about them is that they are not the whole person. They are not the whole me. People today often feel that it's hypocrisy not to give vent to or to display every feeling that passes through us. It's dishonest. So we should follow the lead of every feeling. But often our feelings are not in accord with our true self. Often the flashing feelings are really not in accord with the deep desires of our inner being. And they spring out of an immature part of us that wants to control our lives in an unrealistic and inappropriate and destructive way. And they may be contrary to our deepest, truest desires. They're not the whole me. It's not dishonest not to outwardly explain every feeling. Also, they're not meant to be the basic or the primary guide for our living. They're not the compass. You don't check the gas gauge for directions, I hope. You check that beautiful Singapore map we have, map book we have, or you have a compass there that you check, but not the gas gauge. And we need something more reliable than feelings for our directions in life. We need the beautiful instructions God has given so that life runs well and we stay on the right path. We need sensitivity to the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need the wise, objective counsel of other people, such as our husbands. And another thing, we shouldn't use feelings as excuses. And we shouldn't consult our fears in our decisions. Oh, I'm afraid, so that means I shouldn't do it. God usually said, well, don't fear. Not don't do it, just don't fear. And he gave a reason for not fearing. There's a verse in the book of Psalms, verse 37, that says, fret not, it only leads to evil. We get those fretting, anxious, hostile feelings because someone else is doing wrong. God says, if you fret, if you let those negative emotions control you and lead you, it will lead you to wrongdoing. So they're not meant to be our primary guide or compass, although the true deep current of our feelings and desires can be one factor in our decisions. They're not meant to be the whole engine of our life. We've got the mind and the will, and we need the balancing effect of all three up in our engine. Otherwise, we may plunge along like a runaway engine or stall and fail to move at all, and therefore develop behavior and attitude patterns that don't have our highest interests at heart. And also, positive emotions are not meant to be sought after as the highest good in life. There's a great danger for this. This is one reason sometimes why young people go into drugs. They feel that you should alleviate negative emotions and get positive emotions as quickly as possible by any means possible. And this is one reason why sometimes we seek emotional experiences spiritually rather than seeking as we'll see later, in a realistic way, following the patterns that lead to real inner release on a long-range basis. Sometimes we base our whole assessment of our character growth or our spiritual growth on how we feel, and this is not meant to be true. Now, we need, in the long run, to gain a deeper understanding of these defensive emotions that flood our heart with darkness and their causes and their cure. And I have included in the last three pages, in three of the pages, pages 10 through 12 in your notes, I've included a brief preview of hostility, guilt, and anxiety, and a little insight into them and how to overcome them, which you will want to study through later on. And like I mentioned, the past lecture notes and the coming months will help further in this. But today we want to consider preparatory measures that can help us to effectively turn on the light and displace our dark emotions when they flood our hearts. And these measures are in two lines, one in relation to our emotions and another in relation to God. And one thing I must do regarding my emotions is to accept personal responsibility for them. Others may have done things either in the distant past or the present situation that helped to turn the light off. But I chose the thought patterns and the beliefs and the attitudes and the actions that actually flipped the switch. And now I can accept responsibility to turn it on. No one else can do that for me. And it's easy to hide behind quick excuses and explanations. But regardless of that original event in the distant past that helped to predispose me so that now certain negative emotions arise more easily in my life than in yours and vice versa. And in spite of the present aggravation, I'm responsible for my emotions. They're mine. And only I can do something about them. I may profit from help and insights from someone else, but basically I must accept responsibility for them. And only I can decide to let them go. I have a choice. And the resources and the instructions as to how to overcome them are available, but I've got to make that initial choice to accept responsibility, or I won't delve into learning how to overcome. And I'm not implying that just choosing against an emotion automatically releases us from it, although sometimes that happens. But it has to be a significant step. And when I say I have to accept responsibility for my emotions, I'm not saying I'm to sit around blaming myself, condemning myself. Actually, that just adds another layer or another degree of intensity to the dark emotions already in me. We're not here to blame ourselves or others. It just adds to our problems. But we are to accept responsibility. And if we dodge our personal responsibility, then these emotions will increasingly distort our personality and cripple us. And our hostilities will be sort of like acid that can corrode our inner beings and splash out now and then on others to hurt them. But more than that, they corrode us. We were mentioning that our anxieties within us can be like white ants or termites that just eat away at our inner strength and our ability to cope with life, and they can bring eventual collapse. Another thing about my emotions is that they don't just happen to me. It's sort of common to look at emotions as sort of something that sort of float in from inner space, from outer space, and or from our situation. And here I am, the helpless victim. And they're the result, however, of thought and behavior patterns. And I produce them by my thoughts and actions, by the things I choose to believe, by the things I choose to think about and the way I choose to live. It can be just a simple behavior pattern, like we can have poor eating habits and our blood sugar can be low so much of the time that we're always inwardly feeling unfit or feeling low. But many times it's more than something physical. It's something emotional, something psychological, something spiritual. Romans 15:13 on our first page says, "May the God of hope fill us with great joy and peace as we trust him." I choose to believe the truth, and the result is that God floods my heart with joy and peace. They don't just happen. And the solution is not to wait around for a rescuer, either in the form of a capsule or a change in our circumstance or our husband changing. Or some dramatic experience that will put us on cloud nine and let us stay there the rest of our lives. The insights are available, and the resources are there, and I have to accept them and not just wait around. Regarding my emotions, it's really important, if I want to overcome them, to increase my awareness of them and their causes. Many of us lack realistic awareness of our emotions. We've sort of disconnected our emotional warning signals. When we were in the States, we had a lovely car that was given to us by my brother to go about during our 4 months that we were home. It was lovely except for one factor, and that is that it had this little seatbelt device that it would go beep, beep, beep if you didn't have it fastened. It was a lovely little beep, but there was something wrong that caused it to beep when it shouldn't. We'd be driving down the highway and all of a sudden, beep, beep, beep. Well, you know, there wasn't really any problem with the beep. It was functioning beautifully. But there was a problem in the buckle. And we waited for months and couldn't get a buckle. Finally, the solution was disconnect it or go insane. We bore with it until finally my brother disconnected it when he got the car back. He had more sense than we did. Well, with a car, it's all right to disconnect your beep. The car, with that kind of a beep, it ran beautifully without it. But when we learn to lose track of our emotions, or to ignore them. You know, we could have just decided, well, we'll ignore it. We figured out ways we could stop it, but then it would start half an hour later, and then we figured out how to sit so it didn't. But if you just let it beep all the time, you might go crazy, even if it was a nice little beep instead of the honk that some of them had. But sometimes we've been trained from very young years to tape over our emotional gauges or to ignore them. Parents find it hard to be balanced here. They tend to be extremists, either to allow their children unrestrained expression of every emotion or to teach them it's shameful to even have them. emotions of fear or pain, the feelings that come when you're hurt and so forth, or anger. And there are balanced ways to deal with them, and many of us have not learned those balanced ways. And some of us, somewhere along the line, picked up the practice of denying our emotions. They were so painful, we just decided, well, I just won't let them affect me. It just doesn't matter. And I couldn't care less. And really, a person is caring. And the inner emotional emotion goes underneath and keeps working, but the person loses track of it. We can feel that it's not mature or sophisticated or maybe spiritual to ever have bad negative emotions or to ever have the problems connected with them. Only spiritual people don't have problems or immature people don't have problems, so I don't have any. And I've shared in past that as I look back, I can see periods in my life when I was sort of like that. I wasn't realistically facing my problems. And I'm learning to. Or only inferior people have problems, and I can't admit being inferior anyway, so I don't have any problems. I have no problem with my self-image, and we're not aware of our problem, because it's a common human problem. And if I have any problem with defensive emotions, I've got a self-image problem. And for instance, in the struggle that I mentioned at the beginning about those feelings of rejection, my temptation was to deny them and say, oh, well, I don't care that much anyway. But fortunately, I was reminded that's not the way to deal with it. So we may go on year after year becoming less aware of our emotional gauges and our warning lights, and so we function poorly in our inner lives. Or we may become so preoccupied with our emotions because we don't know their causes and we don't know how to overcome them. It's really important that we increase our awareness of them. As we saw with the car, it's all right to disconnect that beep, but if you can disconnect the gas gauge, you've got obvious problems, and if you disconnect some other gauges, you have worse problems. And as we ignore them, because we function as total persons, our emotion, mind, and will function as a unit. We're not all divided up inside, and you have to deal with each part of yourself, or we get problems in our personalities and our health and our relationships and so forth. A wise car owner develops the habit of keeping his eye on the gauges. It's a little bit of trouble, but it saves more trouble. And we can never resolve emotions that we won't admit having. I had to learn to admit that I had those hostilities before I could realistically resolve them. And there are important suggestions for getting in touch with our true feelings. We have to tune into some subtle clues. For instance, do you find yourself overly intolerant of some trait in another person? It's very likely that it's there in you and you're not recognizing it. It's just a psychological principle. And do you find yourself having an excessively, almost unreal, positive trait? And when I heard about this, I dug up one or two in me. Or didn't have to dig, I was pretty aware of them. But do you have an excessively yielding or tolerant spirit? Or an ultra-sweet attitude at all times? Or an extreme self-sacrificial approach to life? Well, sometimes these positive traits, so to speak, they're way up at 12 o'clock on our dial that are very obvious and in an exaggerated way can indicate the opposite trait down there at 6 that's causing problems, and learning to admit it can help us to deal realistically. And there are practical steps we can take. I have a paper that will be available if you want to sign up as a supplementary paper about how to relate more transparently with at least one other person in order to really become aware of our emotions. We can't do it in a closet, turning our eyes in on ourselves. And other suggestions about how to record your emotions if you're having a problem along a certain line, how to do it without being unduly introspective, but how to gain greater insights from them. And if you'd like, you can sign up for those. Now, another important, very basic aspect of preparatory measures is our relationship to God. Even if we don't know God in a direct, personal way, we can make some progress in our emotional lives. In creating us, God, just like in creating the universe, has built in certain patterns. And if we discover these patterns and function accordingly, we can gain some release. But usually, as we try on our own to do it, we eventually, or very soon, come to some impasse and realize we need a power beyond our own. We don't have enough light. We don't have enough light sources. We're tired of that flickering candle and so forth. And always without God, we fall far short of our real potential for emotional enjoyment, as well as our potential in other areas of life. And this is because we're still empty in the highest part of our being. We could compare our inner emotional lives to a two-story building. The bottom story is our psychological life, with our mind and our emotions and our will. The upper story is our spirit, created by God for Him to live in, for Christ His Son to dwell in us. And when the spirit part of our lives is empty because we have not received Christ into our life by choice, then the ceiling is dark. And we're reliant on outer sources of power that various crises in our own lives or out there can just cut off the power. Now, the ceiling of this two-story building is sort of a translucent thing that light can shine through, and it lets air pass freely. And when God comes to dwell in the upper story, in our spirit, then He begins to shine through that translucent ceiling with a beautiful, diffuse lighting that gives a whole new look to the whole inner being. And He begins to provide pure, fresh air flowing down into our emotional lives. And He becomes an inbuilt source of love and light and power that can never be cut off because it is within us. And until He's there, the ceiling is dark. And even when we let Him in, if we do not know how to realistically deal with our dark emotions, we can let them be like a dark cloud just covering the whole ceiling and the light can't pass through. Now, God can enter our lives because He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to deal with the one obstacle that kept Him out of our lives, and that is sin. This is not a popular word, but it's a true word. God has said, all have sinned. And He has presented His Son, Jesus Christ, as a sacrifice for our sins. Jesus did not come just to relieve us of psychological guilt feelings. Jesus came to deal with our true guilt so that God could forgive us and come to dwell in our lives in a living, vital way. He came to bear the guilt of that sin for which you cannot forgive yourself. He came to bear the guilt of that attitude that's destroying you and your loved ones. He came to bear the guilt of that self-righteousness that says, oh, I'm not so bad, I don't need a Savior. I don't like the word sin. And He came most of all to bear the guilt of that basic sin in our lives, which is excluding God from that rightful dwelling of His rightful home in the upper story of our lives, in our spirits, and from there into our whole inner life. And instead centering our lives around ourselves, when He is meant to be the central focus of our lives. But because Jesus came into the world and bore our sins, God can totally forgive us just as if we never sinned. He can come and dwell in our lives. And because Jesus came into the world as the light of the world, we don't have to live in darkness. When Jesus was here, He said, I am the light of the world. The man who follows Me will never walk in darkness, but will live his life in the light. As we follow Him, as we let Him be our guide, Him be the first central person in our lives, we need not live in darkness. We can by faith receive Him into our lives, and then by faith we can experience Him as our light. As we let Him, God transforms our personalities step by step, month by month, year by year, bringing better lighting fixtures, more adequate lighting, more insights into how to really live, and the inner power by His life in us, by the Holy Spirit in us, so that we can really live as we cooperate with Him and trust Him. I came across a quotation some years ago that's been a great help to me, showing the simplicity of the Christian life. It just brings relief to me whenever I go back over it. I've practically memorized it. I know enough of it that I can, without looking at it, you know, get the benefit of it. But it says, as you leave the whole burden of your sins and rest on the atoning work of Christ, so leave the whole burden of your life and service and rest on the present inworking of the Holy Spirit. Give yourself up morning by morning to be led by the Holy Spirit. And go forth praising and at rest, leaving Him to manage you in your day. And it goes on to say that we should trust Him despite how we feel, trusting Him to guide us, to empower us, to produce in us love, joy, peace, and other qualities that are so important for full living. It reminds me again of Romans 15:13. May He fill you with great joy and peace as you trust Him. As we trust Him, rely on Him, He fills our life with those positive emotions. And like I said, I'm not implying that there's never a time when He doesn't allow distressing emotions, but we can have joy in the midst of sorrow. And we'll see more about that next month. But let's take a look at on-the-spot procedures for turning out the light. What do we do when we suddenly, like I sit there and I realize, Ruth, you're really anxious. Your heart's starting to beat faster. What do we do? What do I do when that feeling of rejection comes out and the light goes out in my belongingness room? Now, our harmful thought patterns are rooted in untrue beliefs. Erroneous beliefs, which cause them and intensify them. And in contrast, we can focus upon the truth. Sometimes it's not all positive truth. I mean, I might have to admit, there might be a degree of rejection in this situation I'm facing, but it's subjective, I don't know. But even if there is a positive truth that can turn the light on in my heart and expel the negative emotion and foster the positive one. Many types of thought patterns flip the switch that turn off the light. They can be despairing thoughts or preoccupation with meaninglessness or fantasy, mental arguments. Some of these thoughts that go over and over in our minds, they call them ruminatory thoughts. Like a cow chews his cud, we chew them over and over and they go like a broken record, maybe different words, but the same thought keeps going round and round in our mind and our emotions are just blacked out. Critical, judgmental thoughts toward others. And in dealing with these emotions, we cannot push the darkness out. The more you try to push a thought or a feeling out or down, the more you really intensify it. I won't think about that. Pops right back up again, maybe stronger. And it becomes a struggle between the will and the imagination usually wins. And if the will wins, just by pure willpower, it's just usually pushed under where it'll pop up again, the next provocation. And we can learn to marshal our emotions to work along with our minds and our will. God works in our whole inner being so that we can effectively find more full and complete inner release, more lasting release. And otherwise, it's like if we just try with just our will to push down the negative emotions or to overcome the thoughts, it can be sort of like maybe the will and the mind are working on it, but the emotions, it's like the Army and the Air Force fighting an enemy and the Navy sabotaging the whole effort. So it's really good to get our whole being cooperating. And as I mentioned before, these tactics can be helpful even if a person does not yet know God, because they follow patterns that God has established for the functioning of the inner being. But they work far more effectively with God in the picture. The light that goes on is brighter. For someone that does not yet know God, the very first part of each section would probably make the most sense. And sometimes, following His patterns and seeing how they work to a degree can be a thing that releases us to simply be able to trust Him to come into our lives. Sometimes it releases us to trust Him because we see we can't really effectively do it. And we need greater power than our own to even bring the immediate release. But the three things that I want to talk about are can be thought of in acrostic form, A-C-T. Admit, choose, think the truth. And ideally do all three with thanksgiving. Admit, recognize it's dark and what the dark emotion is. Choose, decide I don't want the darkness. It's not the way I want to live. and think the truth that flips the switch and turns on the light. Or we begin with admit. Admit the specific emotion you're experiencing. What is it? Admit the thoughts that are contributing to it, this thought pattern that you're getting caught in again. Sometimes we can learn to admit it very quickly. Now, if we have let it totally flood our lives, then we have to not only admit it that it's there, but we should confess it to God as sin and confess the cause. But many times we can catch it before we've... It's not wrong to be tempted. It's not wrong to have that thought pop up. But if we entertain it and choose it as our thinking pattern, then we have to confess that we have chosen to think that which is not true in preference to the truth. Or we have chosen to ignore positive truth that could bring release. And that is a sin against God. How a doctor, if he loves the patient, feels if the patient just ignores his prescription and dies or goes through life suffering, he grieves the doctor. We have, in one sense, sinned against the doctor, more so with God. But we admit the thought, admit the feeling, and ideally doing it with thanksgiving. You know, it really helps. 1 Thessalonians, one of Paul's letters, verse 5:18 says, "In everything give thanks." And I like to say, "Thank you, God, that you're not condemning me because I'm in this struggle. You understand me more than I understand myself, and you're available to bring release." Thanking him, admitting my total need, I cannot live with, unless you live in me. I have a deep, deep inner need. Then choose. Choose against that negative thought and emotion. Choose to reject it. Evaluate it and choose to reject it. Do some thinking about this ahead of time. Do I want to live like this? Do I want to live with my inner life blacked out? Well, do some deciding ahead of time about it, and on the spot decide, this is not the way I want to live. I don't want the darkness. I choose against that kind of thought pattern. And if necessary, do it strongly with emphasis if you're having a real struggle with your emotions. You command yourself to stop. This is not the way I want to think. This is not the way I want to live. This is a a way that God says is destructive. I do not want to live this way. And choose to let God be God. Basically, I let those emotions flood into my life when I step back into center stage on my life. I sit there getting anxious because I subtly slip back into feeling I'm the chief actor, it all depends upon me. Well, I'm just not that important. If anything's going to be accomplished through this morning, it has to be God giving me the words and God working and giving us enlightenment and enabling us to respond to him. I'm just standing up here as a channel for him and for me to just say, God, you do what you want to. I just pray that it'll be helpful, that you will use it. You have my permission. If you want it to look like I'm not a good speaker, fine. Just as long as you do what you want to. And choosing to let God be God. This can be done with thanksgiving. You know, thanking him, we can change. We can choose by his power. We don't have to forever be bound by these things. And he's so great and mighty that, thank you, Lord, you're so great and mighty that my inner struggle is no problem to you to overcome. Your life is far more powerful than my inner negative emotions and thoughts. You're great enough to over... This outer problem is no problem to your power. You created the heaven and the earth. It's no problem as you are God in my situation. So admit, choose, and think the truth. The truth that as I think it and believe it, the light flips back on in my life. Might say another tea could be take a dose of what you need. Turn on the light. But I like the one, think the truth. Turn your thoughts to something that brings positive inner movement. It can't just be any thought. A thought that moves me and lifts my emotions to a positive plane may not affect you. You have to get your own thoughts, your own quotations. Ideally, something you've memorized can be very helpful, especially if you have a deep struggle with it. But the goal is not just to get rid of the negative emotion and bring ourselves to neutral. The goal is to bring positive light into our lives. This is God's intention for our living. And so we want to expel the dark emotion by the light one pushing it out. We can't do this just by choosing with our will not to have the emotion. It has to be replaced, or else we just repress it, and it's a worse problem than before. So take a dose of a positive thought that moves your emotions, that lifts them, and tell yourself what you're going to think about, and then instead of thinking ruminatorily over and over on that negative thought, start thinking the positive thought. I like to do it with Thanksgiving. One thought that repeatedly, just in a general sense, will bring release to my heart when I get that negative emotion in my heart can just be, thank you, Lord, that you are my life. Christ is my life. And he's greater. He's so wonderful. As you get to know him, he is so wonderful that to know that he is my life really moves me. Well, different things move different people. Different verses. Ideally, it helps to start with something that we've memorized because it forces us to focus our attention in on something definite. And then if you feel it would help to keep the emotion up there, you can turn your thought to something else positive. Maybe your belonging in this room has flipped out, and maybe you know a verse from the Bible that says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. You, Lord, thank you. You've loved me with a love that will never quit, that will never change. You've drawn me to you because you wanted an intimate inner relationship. I've never had a better love. And the belongingness light shines through the ceiling in that beautiful light and floods the room with light. But it can be different things, but it's some quotation that helps to move you. And then you might feel, well, now I've thought about that one for quite a while, now I'll turn to something else. I may turn to the thought of a positive experience. I may think of someone across the ocean, my dear mother, who has shown such great love to me through the years, and who constantly is with us and behind us, though she is miles away. Well, thinking those beautiful memories of my mother can lift my thoughts. Thinking maybe of some plans to see someone you love, or maybe plans for something that's going to happen that you're going to enjoy. Positive thoughts that you go over and over, and ideally with Thanksgiving. I am indebted for much of this one section, the basic concepts in it, to Dr. Robert Johnson in Oklahoma City, a clinical psychologist there. And I was in a conversation with him, he said that especially if it's a serious problem with our thoughts and emotions, and the emotions are very strong and deeply entrenched, then it's good to memorize something that forces you to focus in on one thought. And sometimes it helps to say it out loud. Pass it over your lips over and over, even, with letting it grip your heart. If the emotions are not so strong, it can sometimes be some other kind of a positive thought. And he said that if we just try to push down or repress or suppress our thoughts or emotions by just using our will, that's repressing them and it causes problems. But what he's talking about is sublimating them. And often as you gain greater insights in your long-range program of growth, you can learn more and more to think specific thoughts that meet that specific need. Okay, the hostility rises in my heart, and I admit it, Lord, there that anger is coming, and I choose against it. It is not your will that I remain in a state of hostility toward my husband. The positive thought may be, Father, your love in me is great enough to push out that anger and to love my husband, even if I think he's not understanding me right now. Or other kinds of thoughts that are specifically dealing with a particular negative emotion that's there. You may have the unmet feeling of belongingness, and the ruminatory thought may be, oh, nobody likes me. Nobody really cares. Nobody. I've looked, the psalmist, I have one verse that really helps me on this one, because one time when I was a widow, I was going through a time when I knew it wasn't realistic, but I felt for a period of time that no one really cared. There were men I could go to who were wonderful men who were delighted to offer counsel, but I knew how busy they were, and I knew that they weren't really, they cared when I came, but, they cared, but I didn't think they cared. And I was going through this struggle on it, and I came to Psalm 142, verse 4 and 5 in the Moffat translation, and it says, I look to the right and to the left, and no one cares to know. All help has failed me. But you know my path, O Eternal One. I cry to you, and I say, you are my help. I have you as my very own in the land of the living. No one cares to know even. I would choose a couple phrases from this that I would memorize right away. No one cares to know, but I have you as my very own beloved who loves me, my very own protector who cares for me, my very own counselor who instructs me, my very own life who indwells me. And the negative emotion would go. And the positives would come in, and I might have to do it 50 times a day sometimes. But it repeatedly helps. Now, Philippians 4, verse 8 is another verse by the Apostle Paul that tells us that we should find the things that are positive, that are, if there be any, find any brethren, if there be any anything that's true, or honest, or just, or pure, or lovely, or of good report, if there be anything that is a virtue, or worthy of praise, think on these things. Keep thinking on them. Our thought patterns then affect our emotional life and turn on the light as God works in us, as we trust the truth, trust Him. And finding verses of Scripture I find are especially helpful. The Holy Spirit has given this wonderful, authoritative Word of God, and there's a power to having the actual Scripture there that God, I sense God speaking to me through it. And there's a power in using it. Another one that helped me just recently in that struggle that I was going through was Isaiah 41, verse 9, where it says, you are my servant, I have not rejected, I have chosen you. You, the wonderful, wonderful God, the supreme ruler of the universe, you have not rejected me, you've chosen me, you want me. Well, that turns on the belongingness, whether or not the feelings of rejection are realistic. And go over the thought again and again and let its meaning grip you and do it with thanksgiving, ideally. One verse we have, I think, in your notes, 1 Corinthians 10:13, that you might want to go over. It can be a life raft that can lift you when you feel discouragement or despair pulling you down or blackening out your inner life, maybe as you think of some marital problem that's distressing or some problem with your children that is a great threat. And these thoughts, this verse, as you think about it and meditate on it, can become a handle that you can use over and over again in facing that kind of thought. But find your handles that you can use. Sometimes we use these for that quick cry for His working. Oh God, there's that angry emotion, and I don't want it to control me. You love through me, when there's just that moment. But then let's not leave it there. Let's go on. You know, we ladies sort of like to talk. Well, let's get in the habit of letting God be our friend and communicating with Him more deeply on these issues. And talking to Him more thoroughly, with appreciation for the truth and honest admission before Him. And letting Him love us, letting Him encourage us. And there are many illustrations we could use, but we won't have time. But it's a very simple thing. It doesn't have to be complicated. It can be quick or late, and then later on we can go back and talk to Him further about that emotion and see if He has further insights. Or come back to our notes and see, now am I overlooking something that I maybe spent 5 hours on that one instead of 5 minutes? Or 5 days instead of 5 hours? Let's gain the long-range insights that can help us. Once we've received Christ as our Savior, we're inseparably linked to that source of light and power and that we need, with God working in answer to prayer in our circumstances, God working in us by His Holy Spirit. And as we cooperate with Him and trust Him and get to know Him better, we gain greater and greater brightness in our lives. I have a study that I'm offering this month called Who He Is. And it gives 60 aspects of what He is like that you could use in your day-by-day quiet time. There are about 4 or 5 verses after each one to look up. And I believe that through this simple tool that you could find more scriptures on His life in you, on His being your refuge, thing after thing after thing that shows how adequate He is to meet your needs. And I would suggest that you sign up for it if you'd like to mail it to you. And likewise, on the last page of your notes, I've put a little page of mini meditations, which can maybe clue you into some thoughts right away. You could use them each day for a week and maybe gain certain one or two handles that will be a great help to you in turning on the light in your life. I came across a quotation from Hudson Taylor, who was a famous missionary in China in the late 1800s. He wrote this after he had lost his first wife. And he based it on the quotation from by Jesus in John 7:37 that says, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." And he says, "I may have to drink 100 times a day, but every time I drink, my needs are satisfied. Every time I turn the switch, the light goes on." And then he said, "Who does not thirst? Who has not soul thirst or heart thirst, mind thirst or body thirst? Well, no matter which, or whether I have them all, come unto me and remain thirsty? Ah, no. Come unto me and drink." What? Can Jesus meet my need? Yes, and more than meet it. No matter how intricate my path, how difficult my service, no matter how sad my bereavement, how far away my loved ones, no matter how helpless I am and how deep are my soul yearnings, Jesus can meet all, and more than meet. Shall we pray? We're so grateful that you've given us, Father, instructions in how to live, and you've provided your Son to bear our sins so that you could live within us, our wonderful source of love and light and power. And we're so thankful that we can depend upon you to give us greater insights, to move us, Lord, so that we will seek to know you better and seek to understand ourselves better as you have made us. And we pray for each of us in this room, in our individual need, that you will meet them. If there's someone here, Lord, who just is not sure about her relationship to you, there's a question mark there. We pray she will just simply thank you that you sent your Son for her and receive you into our life as a definite commitment. We thank you, Lord, that you have come into our lives. And we open ourselves to you, that in a fuller way and in a more constant way, our inner house will be filled with all joy and peace as we trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen.